We are going to be talking a little bit about astronomy today, so I hope you have your thinking caps on, and I hope that you will find this quite interesting, because if you don't, you will be, and you will be hearing quite a bit about what I'm going to be talking to you about. Actually, what I'm trying to do is get you ahead of the curve here a little bit, due to the fact of this information that I would like to share with you today. In about the year 2008, a gentleman named Mark Blitz, the founder of the Al Shaddai Ministries, essentially began to promote the idea of some what he felt were prophetically significant events that were going to be coming upon the earth in the year 2014 and 2015. In addition to that, a few years later, John Hagee, a well-known televangelist on TV, went ahead, picked up on some of this, did some research on his own, resulting in a book that he wrote that was essentially titled, Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change. And again, he referenced that these, and that's what I'm presenting to you, this idea of four blood moons that are coming upon us, in the year 2014, this year, and next year, 2015. And the alleged claim, announcement, warning that these particular four blood moons have prophetic significance. I want to take some time today, and I want to address these blood moons. I want to explain a little bit about what they are. I want to take some time to ask the question and hopefully answer the question of whether or not they do indeed have any prophetic significance. And if so, what is it? What is so special about these blood moons that everybody's going to be talking about? You can bet on it. I mean, they're going to be talking about it because these are real astronomical events. Some claim they're anomalies, that they are so rare that this is just something very, very special. So you will be hearing about it. I'm sure all the networks will be picking it up. Your magazines will be picking it up. There'll be headlines about this, that, and the other thing. And a lot of these guys that are selling books and making the speaking tour, or circuit as they would say, will be promoting a lot of hyperbole and excitement and enthusiasm about all of this to get a lot of people rabble-roused and, of course, up a little bit about all of this and concern, and maybe even, if you allow it, to generate some anxiety within yourselves. Because, see, I also, and probably most importantly, want to take some time here to share with you some balance about this and hopefully add a perspective to all of it to help you to better digest the seriousness and the significance of this particular subject, blood moons. Now, first of all, you need to understand something. All full moons, every month, have names. That's right. They all have names. Here in North America, where we are, we've adopted primarily the names of the indigenous Indians or our Native Americans, who had them all named. All the full moons, every month, they had a name to them. And as a matter of fact, the Northern Hemisphere and Southern Hemisphere's full moons, because they come in opposites, because, you know, we're in the Southern Hemisphere, things are different. Now, when we're having essentially winter, they're having spring. So you have to keep in mind those kinds of associations. But the fact of it is, both North and Southern Hemispheres have names associated to all the full moons. Let me give you an example. In the Northern Hemisphere, this month, the full moon in the month of January, according to the Gregorian calendar, I'm not talking about the holy calendar, the Israelitish calendar, God's calendar as we understand it. I'm talking about this calendar, the Gregorian calendar. In January, that moon is called the old moon. In February, it's called the snow moon here in the Northern Hemisphere, and not for obvious reasons. In the Northern Hemisphere, you picture snow. In the Southern Hemisphere, it's called the buck moon. In the Southern Hemisphere, it's called the buck moon. And in February, it's called the red moon, not the blood moon, the red moon. That's in the southern hemisphere. Now, keep in mind also, they've got all kinds of names. Sap moon, planting moon, grain moon, frosty moon, long night moon in the northern hemisphere. Those are all names associated with the northern hemisphere. But in the northern hemisphere also, there is called a harvest moon in the month of September. September. Now, I've always thought about the full moon when you see it there at the Feast of Tabernacles, because the feast falls in September. It falls in October occasionally, and boy, that moon is so big. I mean, it's like, wow, you could reach out and grab it because it seems like it's so close because it's so low in the horizon. You see them. I've always called October and September harvest moons, you know, because it's harvest time. It's harvest season. It's harvest moon. Wrong. Actually, October is called the blood moon. The blood moon. And in the southern hemisphere, in the month of March, it's called the harvest moon. And in the month of April is the blood moon. Imagine that. Two blood moons per year, every year. It's been going on right under our noses all along. Blood moons, two of them, every year. In the month of April in the south, and in the month of October here in the north. Reason, and I read many reasons for some of these names, too detailed to go into, and of course would take too much time, and I don't want to digress in that, but I thought you'd get a kick out of understanding why it's called the blood moon here in the northern hemisphere. It's called the blood moon in the northern hemisphere is because in the month of October, all the trees, obviously at that time, lost their leaves. And so it was easy for the Indians to see their prey, whether it was deer, raccoon, possum, whatever it was that they were hunting. In this case, they had easy shots because there were no leaves hiding the animals. Needless to say, October was a pretty bloody month for the animal kingdom. But so be it. You know, we get that. And certainly it is understandable once you begin to see some of these things that are reasonably explained, at least in fundamentals anyway. Now, I want to introduce to you a word. Now, this word's going to become important for the remainder part of this presentation. This word is going to become probably very prominent in your news stories, articles that you will be reading in the next few months. So be prepared. You're going to see it. It's called tetrad. The lunar tetrads, T-E-T-R-A-D-S, or singular, lunar tetrad, T-E-T-R-A-D. Now, what is a lunar tetrad? Let me read you the definition of a lunar tetrad, because I think it's very important for all of you to understand this, because it's going to get a little bit, I'm going to take you down in stages here to try to build the case of why people are getting so excited about these up-and-coming, what they're calling, blood moons, and of which I've already mentioned to you, and easily you can research this on your own. There are two blood moons by name, every year in the southern, one in the southern and one in the northern, the month of October in the north and the month of April in the south every year. But here is now the definition of this word I just introduced to you, tetrad, T-E-T-R-A-D. Quote, four successive total lunar eclipses, now that's an operative, four successive total, I want you to grab that, total, not partial, total. Four, total, lunar eclipses, with no partial eclipses in between, and of which are separated from the others, or from each other, by 6 months, or six full moons in between. So there's going to be four of them. That's a tetrad. And they're going to be spread over 2 years, 6 months apart. Get it? And they're full moons. And they will be total lunar eclipses. And they're going to happen, two of them, here in the northern hemisphere. And in 2015, again, they will happen again. So that's important for you to understand. Now, Much of the information that I've got, admittedly, has come from NASA. So that's kind of where I've gotten much of my information, off of their website and, of course, their lunar eclipse slash solar eclipse information to share with you on this. Now, according to NASA, there are going to be 8 tetrads. 8 tetrads. What's a tetrad? Again, 4 full total lunar eclipses in 2 years, back to back. There's going to be 8 of these in the 21st century, this century. It's going to happen 8 different times. 4 lunar eclipses, back to back, 6 months apart, over 2 years. You with me? So with that being said, we're going to have 8 of them in the 21st century. Amazingly, one has already happened. And we didn't even catch it, did we? 2003 and 2004 was a tetrad years. They were tetrad years. 4 lunar, total lunar eclipses occurred in 2003 and 2004. You didn't even see them, did you? I didn't see them. Why? Because you've got to be in a certain location on the Earth in order to see these things in some cases. Otherwise, you don't see them. So you've already had one. So we've got 7 left. 7 left in this century. In this century. They're going to happen in 2014 and 2015. Then they're going to happen again in 2032 and 33, 43 and 44, 2050 and 2051, 2061 and 2062, 72 and 73, and 2090 and 91. Lunar tetrads. 4 total lunar eclipses happening over 2 years, 6 months apart, with no partial lunar eclipses in between. See with me? So it is a rarity in that sense, because there are more lunar eclipses in the scheme of things, but there's only 8 tetrads this century. Now let me expand your mind a little bit. There have been in the last 5,000 years, from 2000 BC all the way out to 3000 AD, or if you want to use the more current standard, BCE, 2000 BCE, before the current era, to 3000, this is only 2014, by the way, but NASA, you can calculate these things, because this is all astronomy. That's what this is. The Earth has got a rotation, the moon has a rotation, and so therefore these things are calculatable in that way. So they can project all the way out 3,000 years this side of the birth of Christ, and they did. And they anticipate over the next 1,000 years a completion starting at 2000 BCE, that there will be 3,479 total lunar eclipses, and 142 out of those 3,479 will be tetrads. Only 142. So we can see a tetrad is indeed a rarity. A tetrad being, again, 4 total lunar eclipses over a period of 2 years. 6 months apart, with no partial lunar eclipses in between. So with that being said, it becomes recognizable, and I think agreed, that yeah, tetrads are indeed, without a doubt, rare. They are not the common event. Over the next 20 centuries, or over the last, I'm sorry, over the last 20 centuries, that is from AD 1, or 1 CE, in other words, at the birth of Christ, let's just round it off, from the birth of Christ through the 20th century, there have been 62 tetrads, since the birth of Jesus Christ. But here now comes the other significant point that everybody is beginning to make a big deal on, that tends to leverage grinding the attention of everybody. Because this is what John Hagee is leveraging. This is what Mark Blitz is leveraging for the purpose of increasing the attention and, of course, the seriousness and what they want you to think, the danger and the potential of the fulfillment of certain prophecies that are going to come down upon us. And I'm not mocking them. Don't get me wrong in this regard, but I do want you to take note. I want to slow this down so you can analyze it and fairly evaluate and assess the credibility of what they're saying so that you can see through some of the hyperbole and maybe perhaps even, as I hope you will begin to see, some of the exaggeration that is associated with some of this. Nevertheless, this is the item that I want to mention with you. That in the year 2014, the tetrad is going to happen. Remember, there's only two full moons over 1 year, 2 years in a row, four full moons total. This year, you will have a lunar eclipse on the night of the first day of unleavened bread, or as some would say, on the Jewish Passover. The night we will be keeping our night to be observed. The night we will be keeping our night to be observed. The Jews will be keeping their Seder meal. This year, 2014, there will be a total lunar eclipse in the month of October, which is the name of the full moon. What? The blood moon. You guys are listening. The blood moon. And? Oh, I'm sorry. Not for Passover. Not Passover. Passover, it will be the grass moon in the northern hemisphere. It's called the grass moon. But Dave is right in this sense. It will be the blood moon in the month of October because the second total lunar eclipse this year, 2014, this year, the second one will be on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we will have a total lunar eclipse in the month of, as Dave said, the blood moon. So there you go in that regard. Now, you will have a repeat of this. This is, again, further advantage to these that are attempting to stoke the fire of attention on this. You will have a repeat of this second time exactly on the same holy days in 2015. The same on 2015. And in addition, you will have two solar eclipses. One that will, a partial one, that will fall on the first day of Nisan. 15 days before Passover, on the new moon in 2014, the month of Nisan, according to God's calendar, you will have a partial solar eclipse of which very few people will be able to see. Very few people will be able to see that. And then you will have a second solar eclipse in 2015 as well. I'll get back to that perhaps a little bit later. Now, as I mentioned, these particular tetrads, or I'm sorry, these particular, tetrads that have happened on the holy days, and I'm going to call them holy day tetrads, tetrads that have fallen sequentially on the holy days. How many of those have happened over the last 2,000 years? Well, I found out, and this is another thing that is being leveraged as a very important item to consider, that allegedly in the eyes and minds of some of these that are promoting this as something prophetically significant, is that uniquely enough of all things, seven holy day tetrads have occurred in the last 2,000 years? Only 7. So out of the 62, remember the number 62 I mentioned before, the total 62 tetrads that have happened in the last 2,000 years, only 7 of those have fallen on the holy days. You with me? Only 7. Meaning, in the year 2014 and 15, this is the 8th time that it will have happened in 2,000 years. The number 8, here comes now another reason for significance that many use to leverage for your attention. The number 8 in biblical numerology means change. It means commencement of something new. It was on the first day of the week, in early Christian terminology, considered the 8th day, Sunday, the 8th day, that the celebration of Christ's resurrection occurred. Noah was the 8th preacher of righteousness, according to Peter. It was 8 people who made it through the flood to start the new change. Noah's 3 boys and their wives, and Noah and Mrs. Noah. Those 8 things. Circumcision occurs, or it should, according to Jewish law, on the 8th day of a boy being born, a male born. And they circumcise him on the 8th day. 8 is a important number in the numerology of the Bible. Like 3 is the number of completeness. 7 is the number of perfection. 9, I think, is the number of, oh, I forget now off the top of my head, but number 6. Number 6 is the number of man. So all of these things have different connotations in biblical numerology. 12 is the number of perfect governmental beginnings, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. You have these 12 months in a season and so forth. So you have a lot of patterns and things in the Bible that many over the years scholarly studies have come to certain conclusions of certain meanings of these numbers and have attached them accordingly. But in summary up to this point, we have astronomical rarities that some are claiming anomalies that are about to occur, and it's the 8th time these tetrads are going to happen over these last 2,000 years. And we are about to experience them this year. We will have this total lunar eclipse on Passover night, the Jewish Passover, the night that we're keeping. Our night to be observed will be a total lunar eclipse, along with the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This year will be also a total lunar eclipse, and then 2015 it will repeat. It will repeat. And so we have what certainly is called a rarity without a doubt. But now here's where some begin to get anxious. I'm going to take some time here on this because I want you to certainly begin to think about this, because this is historical fact. This is historical fact. Now, I mentioned to you, let me just remind all of us, 62 tetrads, a tetrad being 4 total lunar eclipses spread out over 2 years, 6 months apart, with no partial lunar eclipses in between. It is going to happen this year and next year, and uniquely enough, out of the 62 tetrads that have happened over the last 2,000 years, only 7 times previous to this year have they fallen in sequence with the holy days. You with me? So this will be the 8th time that a tetrad will have happened sequence with the holy days in 2014 and 2015. And history proves, this is a fact, and this is again why many of these that are writing the books and hitting the speaking circuits are leveraging concern, leveraging this alarm that we need to be aware that something is happening. As I said, John Hagee writing the book, Four Blood Moons, a change is about to occur. These individuals banging this drum, this is another reason why they are doing it. Notice, the first one, total lunar eclipse occurred on the Jewish Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles in 162 and 163. This was the first time it happened, coinciding with the worst persecution of the Jews and Christians in the history of the Roman Empire. Within 3 years, the Antonin Plague also killed 8 million people, which was about a third of the population in the area of the Roman Empire. This persecution of 162 and 163 was preceded by Nero, Domitian, and Trajan in 67, 81, and 106 CE or AD, respectively, that continued the persecutions of Christians, which culminated in 162, 63, which were also the 2 years of the lunar tetrad that sequenced with the holy days. With me? Second one, 795, 796, King Charlemagne. The Holy Roman Empire established a DMZ buffer zone, that's a demilitarized zone, between France and Spain, ending centuries of Arab invasions, Islamic invasions, into the Western European geography or area of the world. And in 842, the third one occurred. In 843, this again, on the holy days, a tetrad, lunar eclipses occurred. Shortly after, however, it was missed by a few years because it actually happened in 845. Keep that in mind. The tetrad occurred in 842. 843, what I'm about to read you, actually happened in 845. So it wasn't spot on, but it was 3 or so years away. Nevertheless, it happened before this happened, and this is what happened. Shortly after the eclipses, the Vatican Church in Rome was attacked and looted by Muslims. And also, it came from Africa. They invaded from Africa and pillaged the Vatican. It happened again in 860 and 861, but what actually happened was in 863. This one missed also by a couple of years. It wasn't exactly spot on. But nevertheless, the tetrad occurred, the fourth one, in 860, 861 AD. Shortly after the eclipses, the Byzantine Empire defeated the Islamic armies at the Battle of Lalakan in Turkey, and permanently stopped the Islamic invasion of Eastern Europe. That was a major event. Again, they sequenced with the holy days. These are real events that have happened. Two of them, though, were off by a few years. They weren't spot on. The others were spot on. But again, nevertheless, major geopolitical moves and occurrences that happened when these lunar eclipses, called the tetrad, over 2 years, four of them, one in the spring, one in the fall, coincided with the holy days. Now, the ones that are being most touted as the ones of most significance that seem to portray the most justifiable reason of why you should be really alarmed over the 2014 and 15 lunar eclipses that are coming, that are sequenced with the holy days 2 years in a row, is this. In 1493 and 1494, which was after what actually happened, so this one missed also, by the way. It wasn't exactly spot on. Nevertheless, this is kind of what they're trying to tie in to those tetrads. Only months after King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain ordered all Jewish people to leave the country, they casted out all the Jews. In the same month in which His Majesty Ferdinand and Isabella issued the edict that all Jews should be driven out of the kingdom and its territories, in that same month, an order was undertaken with sufficient men for my expedition of discovery to the Indies, so said Christopher Columbus in his diary, 1492. A year before these tetrads occurred, on the holy days in 1493 and 1494. And that's when the Jews were cast out of Spain by the King and Queen Isabella and literally run out of Dodge, as they said, where they were even loaded on boats, taken out into the Atlantic Ocean and thrown off alive to drown and be fed to sharks by tens of thousands of them. That's what they did to the Jews in 1493 and 1494 when the Tetrad sequenced with the Holy Days. And again, the leverage here is that a significant event happened when this Tetrad occurred, sequenced with the Holy Days. The next time it occurred was in 1949 and 1950. All of us know what happened in 1948. The Jews got their nation state approved and officially acknowledged by the United Nations as a legitimate nation state for the Jewish people. They had a homeland for the first time in a long time. Consequently, again, not spot on, however, they claim the connection is that they never really got their government engaged until the year 1949, there in the early part of 1949. Hence, they connect this Tetrad, which also connected up with the Holy Days in 1949 and 1950. And then, of course, the last one, the seventh one, which was tied to the 1967-68 war, which was the Six-Day War when Israel recaptured Jerusalem as Israel's neighbors prepared to destroy the Jewish state. Israel invoked its inherent right of self-defense, launching a preemptive strike on June 5, 1967, against Egypt in the south. And so it goes on that these seven tetrads historically confirmed that do indeed connect up with the Holy Days are legitimately, so they say, connected with geopolitical movements that are enormous in scope and magnitude and impact, and therefore, this year being the eighth time this has happened in 2,000 years, and the number eight, numerology, biblical numerology, meaning that it represents change, the commencement of something new, something fresh, all the more reason to think that something immense, enormous, geopolitically impacting the world, or at least Israel, is going to occur. And as I said, and I wanted to get back to this, two sun eclipses next year. Two sun eclipses, one a total, which will be on the 1st of Nisan, which correlates with the Gregorian calendar next year, 2015, on March 20th. There will be a total sun, solar eclipse amongst these lunar eclipses. And secondly, on 9/14, there will also be a partial solar eclipse on 9/14. So you've got two solar eclipses and four lunar eclipses back to back, 2 years in a row, sequenced, this is the big one, sequenced on the Holy Days. Happened only seven times prior to 2014 and, of course, 2015. And so the question is there any real reason to be concerned? Of course. Of course. We live in dangerous times, right? We live in dangerous times. We live in times where, frankly, anything can happen at any time. At any time. So yeah, could something happen? Well, of course, anything can happen. Anything's plausible. But frankly, anything is possible, as I say, at any time. But then again, nothing is guaranteed or absolutely assured that something prophetically or impacting the world on these lunar eclipses is going to occur. There's no assurance here that something like that is going to happen. I say what I say in jest, only to illustrate the fact that anything, brethren, anything can happen at any time. It can happen tomorrow. God does not need to sequence things with the heavens. He has and will, but he doesn't have to. And frankly, to say with absolute assurity, based on history in this regard, is still really out on a limb, simply because, unless you're receiving visions and hearing the voice of God telling you, you really don't know. Over here in the book of Joel, let me take you over here for a moment. In the book of Joel is a scripture that many are attempting to leverage to illustrate that these blood moons are actually what is being talked about here in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and in verse 30. He says here, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, hence the solar eclipses, and the moon into blood, hence the lunar eclipses, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Remember, the translators broke the Bible up into chapters and verses. This was a letter written by a prophet, and hence let's just read on in the context. For behold, in those days, what days? The days we just read about. That's the sequence here. We're reading a story. The sequence, in those days, verse 1, chapter 3, is referencing what we just read in verses 30 through 32. In those days, verse 1, chapter 3, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I submit, brethren, to all of you that some of the things that are coming out of these men promoting this are claiming that God is going to vindicate Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu is going to be successful in negotiating a war that is going to bring Israel out on the top. Now, with that said, yeah, maybe that will occur. I don't know in that regard, but I do know this. Based on this, and based on the fact that I know that that nation state over there is set up as an object of prophecy, because it's there. And there's prophecies here that say the Jews are going back into captivity. Jerusalem will be taken over again. Jerusalem will be occupied and invaded, according to Daniel chapter 11, by the king of the north. I don't know what some of these guys are talking about. Nobody is willing to go out and say the Jews are going back into captivity. I like the Jews. They're great people. They have been tremendous to mankind. But Bible prophecy cannot be denied. And just to basically people please, what people may want you to hear or what they feel comfortable in saying shouldn't be said in light of the real fact when the Bible says the Jews, right there, verse 1, will go back into captivity again, it says. Again. Now, how could that even make sense if here now in the 21st century, we know we've got a nation state of Jews over there. So will Netanyahu be successful in making, in maybe taking down the Iranian nuclear positions and installations to stop Iran from building a nuclear bomb? Perhaps. But I do know one thing for sure. At some point, the Jews are going to lose their position. And they are going to be invaded. And not only invaded, they're going to be occupied by the king of the north. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, brethren, there's a timeline. There is a timeline to these prophetic statements. There are timelines from all the prophets. There is a story being rolled out here. You and I are part of this saga. And you can't just pull out scriptures and start applying these pieces of the puzzle to anything and everything, and of all things, apply them to this year and next year? When in fact, what you're seeing here, read on to verse 2, look at this. Where's the context of this happening in the timeline? You don't have to believe me. Just look at what your Bible says through the words and the voice of the prophet Joel. Look at this. He says, I will also gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is when the king of the north and the false prophet and the 10 kings that are pooling their power together for 1 hour, according to the book of Revelation, are going to fight Christ upon his return. I mean, you can't ignore all of that. You can't ignore all of that. And to put this what I just said to the side, when in fact the context says right here, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And knowing full well the identity of America and Great Britain to be the lost 10 tribes of Israel, you've got a statement there that is a very serious statement to all of us here in the West. In that it says that the inheritance, for my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among nations and parted my land. Most of these guys on TV don't understand the connection that the United States and the Brits have to the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They don't have a clue on where all of this is going and the timeline and sequence of events and circumstances that need to play out in order for God's story to bring us down to that chapter. And to just be nilly-willy and jump here and there like a ricochet rabbit and grab this and grab that so I can sell my books, so I can get my face on TV, so I can be there with whomever and talk about these hyperbolous, exaggerated ideas that I have is shameful and disingenuous at best. It really is. Read on. Look at this. In Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Keep your finger there in Joel. Go to Mark 13. As a matter of fact, we read Joel 2. Let's go to Revelation 6. Stay in Mark 13 for a moment. Put your finger in Revelation 6. And leave your finger there, and go back to Mark 13 now. Mark 13, verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, Jesus is speaking, Mark is writing. In those days, Mark 13, verse 24. After that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds of the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. That's the resurrection, brethren. Now, keep your finger, or if you have it over there in Revelation 6, go to Revelation 6, where we read now the description of some blood moons and darkened sun. But notice where it is in the sequence of events. I bring your attention to verse 12 right off the bat. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, before we move on, let me reverse, put you in rewind. Go back up to verse 9. I opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. The fifth comes before the sixth, right? Are we all agreed on that? So it says here, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, will holy and true do you not judge and avenge our blood? Verse 11, and white robes were given to them that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And you read in Daniel chapter 7, where you read about this beast, this king who's going to basically steamroll the world. And with this false prophet and the involvement of 10 additional kings that are symbolized by 10 horns on that beast that is there written in Daniel 7, how they are going to beat up the saints of God, how they're going to incarcerate them and wear them down. There is great Christian persecution coming on Christians, brethren, who stand for the values, standards, and the way of life and lifestyle that Jesus Christ stood for. And I'm not talking about arguing with your relatives about Christmas. I'm talking about real persecution, where people die because they're keeping certain things in against a system that despises what you stand for, as our brothers and sisters prior to us in centuries gone by have done. And my Bible in Revelation here, chapter 6, verse 9, states that there is going to be a great Christian persecution combined with Daniel 7. I'm not turning there for time, but you know those scriptures. You can read it there. which illustrate that this government, this socialistic system that is going to combine its efforts with 10 kings and give power to the beast and the false prophet for 1 hour, a small period of time, is going to run roughshod on the whole world, including Christians. Why? Because it will seek to change times. It will seek to change the order of things. It will legalize things that you no longer will be compatible with. And as a matter of fact, it is going to mark you. And if you want to be a sociocrat of that system, you better accept that mark. And if you don't, you will be hunted as a criminal and incarcerated, and your belongings will be taken from you, as the Catholic Church did. The Catholic Church did that for years. They would burn the women as witches, even when they weren't witches. Why? Because they wanted the property. They wanted the land. They wanted the people's possessions. They got rich on the backs of the peasants of Europe just by accusing them of certain things because they wouldn't conform to the popes and the bishops. It's history. I'm not making it up. History is going to repeat itself under the system of this socialistic driven beast and false prophet. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. You've got some major things coming. When? I don't know. But I do know this, that my Bible says the United States of America's days are numbered because of our sins, because of our iniquities. Men are marrying men. Women are marrying women. We're legalizing marijuana. We've got pedophilia that is out of control, even with priests and people of trust, policemen, fathers and mothers. I was watching a program the other night on a very nice family. I was shocked that the father was abusing his daughters, all three of them. It's a terrible, terrible situation that we're living in now, brother. And God is not amused. This nation has a lot to answer for. And sadly, we don't even recognize it anymore. We are so intoxicated with our narcissism and our things, we don't even see straight anymore. My Bible says in verse 7, the fourth seal. Now, the fourth seal comes before the fifth seal. And the fifth seal comes before the sixth seal. The sixth seal is where the blood moons were described. So we're back up two seals before these real blood moons of your Bible happen. And what happens in the fourth seal? It says, I heard a voice, the fourth beast, say, come and see. I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. One fourth of the earth is going to be destroyed by war. When does that happen? Hasn't happened yet. Not proceeding at this magnitude. Then you've got another war in this book of Revelation in chapter 9. You can read it there about the sixth trumpet, because these are just the seals, by the way. They're the seals. Then you have seven trumpets, which is really the wrath of God. But let me go on here and drop down to verse 12 and continue with this sixth seal, since we were talking about this blood moons event. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. That's a solar eclipse, some say. And the moon became as blood. That is a tetrad or a lunar eclipse in the months that we've been talking about. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Certainly indications of perhaps meteor showers of some sort. Stars, of course, would knock this planet completely into bits and pieces. So obviously this is something that appears to be able to be handled by earth, but certainly give certain impressions of the sky being here falling. And of course, verse 14 described here as the heavens departing as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is a major global upset and event that's occurring that is going to generate tsunamis and all kinds of things here. This is a major benchmark of God's involvement into planet Earth's geopolitical events. Notice what it says here in verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men and rich, chief captains, mighty men, every bond free, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountain. They ran like cockroaches. They're running for the hills. Verse 16. and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from his face that sits on the throne and from the wrath, the anger of the Lamb. Verse 17 now introduces us what's going on. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7 is an inset. Chapter 8 opens with the seventh seal opening up to, verse 2, the seven angels which held the seven trumpets. So you have the seven seals opening to the seven trumpets. Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, illustrating the sequential events of things that are happening in a projected and what you could say pre-planned and pre-scripted timeline. There's a timeline that everybody seems to be ignoring. And rightly so, because nobody seems to understand God works in patterns. God works in patterns. And part of the patterns he's working in is through the paradigm of Israel. The sad part is most of the Christian world doesn't understand who Israel is. They think Israel's defined by the Jews. Yes, all Jews are Israelites. But not all Israelites are Jews. There is a major misnomer, oversight, and blind spot the vast majority of the whole Christian community have in not recognizing the greatest empire in the history of the world and the greatest nation in the history of the world. And I am referring to the British Commonwealth nations as well as the United States of America. To ignore their presence and interplay in the geopolitical planning of this book, that if God is God and mentions small nations like Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya, why in the world wouldn't he be talking about the United States and Great Britain, which are major movers and shakers of the world? It makes no sense. You sit here with an insight, brethren, humbly, with some tremendous, tremendous knowledge and advantage in being able to be a stable, anchored hand in this time of noise, deception, hyperbole, and exaggeration. These blood moons, these solar eclipses, these earthquakes of your Bible are some of the most horrific events in the history of the world that people have no idea of what is coming down on them. Notice here in Luke 21. Go back to Luke 21 for a moment. Luke 21, and in verse 25, we read this, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moons and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, verse 26 of Luke 21, for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they will indeed be shaken, because these things are indeed going to occur. The sad part is to take these scriptures and extrapolate them out to promote them as relative, that is these scriptures specifically, as relative to 2014 and 2015, and misappropriate that information is disingenuous at best. At best. And I'm being kind. To upset people unnecessarily when we have enough stress in our lives just in the day-to-day business of dealing with our health and dealing with our jobs and dealing with just life in general with our children and our families, and to bring this kind of unfortunate anxiety into the eyes and minds and hearts of individuals is really, really uncalled for. And shame on us as Christians for doing such things for the purpose of being able to sell books, for the purpose of being able to get on the speaking circuit so my face can be on television, or I can go on a radio talk show and become popular and special and important. It's a tragedy, brethren. It is very much a tragedy. It undermines the value of these prophecies, without a doubt, to say the least. It undermines the value of what God's prophecies really are indeed all about. I couldn't help but to be reminded over here in Matthew chapter 24, this scripture, because this is so often part and parcel to what Jesus warned us about with regard to being aware of the end times or in the end times when we begin to recognize certain things. Here in Matthew 24, verse 24, we read this: "For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." So if you think writing books and all that are signs and wonders, the logic that some of these guys use are persuasive and very influential. You think all of that is really just a lot of stuff to handle? It's going to even ramp up and become more unbelievable. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying here that false Christs and prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. My point, what if nothing happens? Will these preachers still fill up their halls with 10,000 and 15,000 people? Yep. They sure will. Won't change a thing. They won't call them for what they are, false prophets, because that's what they are. Your Bible says if someone says something and it does not come to pass, write them off. It even says, wipe the dust off your feet. Don't listen to them. Don't buy their books. Don't enable them to promote their message of falsity. Stand strong and firm. Boycott their ministries, because they are doing nothing but diminishing, devaluing, and undermining the ministry of Jesus Christ, His truth, and what it really is saying to mankind. We need a stronger voice, no doubt about it, brethren. But the fact of it is, in God's due time, God willing, we shall see some of that, I'm sure, happening. Again, let me say, does this mean that nothing is going to happen on these particular days? No. It doesn't mean that nothing is going to happen on these days. Frankly, I don't know. What it does mean, though, this is what it does mean. It's different. These blood moons, these solar eclipses of your Bible, these items located, snuggled in, ensconced in the proper timeline of the sequence of events that are unfolding to bring the temple of man to his knees and to humble him before the living God, those are different. They're different. Yes, we can call these blood moons, which is really a misnomer, by the way. That's very misappropriated information. Yeah, they're blood moons because the Indians called them blood moons in the month of October. Let me remind you of that. But they're really lunar eclipses. You're not going to find many astronomers calling this tetrad over the next 2 years, 2014 and 2015, blood moons. You'll find them calling them total lunar eclipses. That would be the proper nomenclature, the proper label to name these. The blood moon is just a Native American term they assign to the full moon of the month of October. It may look red, by the way, because that's scientifically proved due to the atmosphere of the earth. When the moon is low in the sky, you look through more of the atmosphere of the earth. And when the earth's shadow does indeed create that eclipse event, the moon itself, that's why sunsets and so forth are orange and red and so on. Because you're looking through on the low end of things, you're looking through more horizontal atmosphere that distorts the colors. Makes it look orange, makes it look red. These blood moons are not necessarily, did you ever think about this? Due to eclipses. These darkened sun events of your Bible may not have a logical reason behind them at all, other than God puts his hand over the sun or decides to change the color of the moon. These moons, brethren, all I'm saying, are different in your Bible than what is being touted to go ahead and be claiming blood moons. In closing, let me turn over here to 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 16. And leave you with this. 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13. Watch you. Yes, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Keep your mind on Christ. Keep him in focus. He is our salvation. He is the empowerment that gives us the ability to be able to come out of this life alive. There's no other power, brethren, in the universe that can give you that ticket to get out of this life alive. Jesus Christ is definitely the answer. So keep the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. In other words, act like men. Act like grown-ups. Be mature. Stand up in the faith and be confident. And always look up. And don't be bothered by the noise that surrounds you, the distractions, and all of the hubbub that goes on through the imaginations of men and women around us that try to get us off point. No, no. You be the anchor. You be the stabilizer. You be the voice of reason in times of trouble so that you can have that opportunity to be able to share your faith with others. He even says here, Paul does, be strong. Let all your things be done in charity. And that is very, very important. Some have translated that word to love. Let all your things be done in love. I like charity because what it means is active love. You're charitable. You're not just feeling it. You're doing something because you do indeed love. You are indeed motivated. You stand fast, act mature, be strong, and do everything with a charitable purpose in your life. And don't be worried. Don't be anxious over this tetrad of 2014-2015. It's just the eighth one that is coming down the line in the last 2,000 years that's connected to the holy days, and of which something might happen and then something may not. The point of it is, if it happens, buckle in, whatever that is that may happen. And if it doesn't, guess what? You're inoculated. Nothing's going to disillusion you. Nothing is going to cause you to doubt. I dare say some are setting themselves up for a great disappointment in believing some of these things and all the hyperbole that is associated with it. So brethren, keep in mind and always realize the blood moons of your Bible are indeed different than what's coming upon us in 2014 and 2015.